Okay. Good morning. Welcome back. Good to see you guys. It's a great day. Good weather. We're in the house of the Lord. We get to worship Jesus. We get to learn now from His Word. And today's sermon is going to be a continuation of what we began together last week as we read from the book of Matthew in chapter 24 and touched upon 25 a little bit, but didn't get all the way to it. So that's where we're going to continue from this morning. So Matthew chapter 25, we'll have a few other scriptures, kind of keep a bookmark there. We'll be back and forth and in and out of that. And our goal today is to round out the rest of the teaching within Jesus' Olivet Discourse in chapters 24 and 25. That he talked to his disciples on the Mount of Olives on his way, on their way to Jerusalem. The scene here right before this was Jesus and his disciples. They had left the temple. His disciples were asking about the specifics about the end times and of Jesus' return. And Jesus is giving them specific instruction and revelation as to what must take place before his return, before that second coming when Jesus comes back, after his death, after his burial and his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, where he would be at the right hand of the Father until that day when the Father gives the word for Jesus to come back for us and to retrieve his elect and then usher us into his eternal kingdom forevermore. And so we began last week. We began with it last week, and we've come back around this week to that same parable we read. It's a parable that Jesus told his disciples, and it would be an instructional revelation symbolized through the story of these 10 virgins, these 10 bridesmaids, pick your translation, on how we are to be and what we are to be doing while we're waiting during this in-between time, that time that we're here now on earth, from the time we come to know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and put our faith in Him, from the time we joined the ranks of His elect as those who bear the very image of God, and are called now, we're called into His service during our lifetime here, reflecting back in every day, in every instance, in every way, that image of God, that heart, and that love of God through every aspect of our lives. And in our love for God, knowing and believing just how much He loves us, and making sure that we take that knowledge of the saving gospel of grace and of salvation through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, that He shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins and for the sins of all mankind, and now make that our personal mission and our goal in life, to walk in obedience to the Scriptures and get that message of salvific love to every person in every corner of this world. And that happens now until the day that we die, or God willing, Jesus comes back to get us before we visit the grave, because either way, we get to be forever in heaven with God and be a part of the kingdom of Jesus, and we want to make sure not one person gets left behind, right? And we each have our part in that mission, or shall I say commission, because no one person in the overall church of God, the Big C Church, no one person can get to reach everyone, okay? But we all, working together in Christ, will be deliberate and will be resolute in our intent, and will be made sure that all hear the love of Jesus and have that opportunity to come to know Him as their Lord and their Savior. And then we need to be in continual prayer for those people, that they would take that message to heart. They would put their faith in Jesus. They would choose that and not instead go the way of the world, which leads to eternal death and suffering. And we don't want that for anybody any more than we want that for ourselves. So there's much work to be done here for the kingdom. Amen? Amen? So is everybody warmed up? Ready to go? Let's do this. Let's get to God's word for this morning. So let's turn to Matthew 25 if you're not already there. We're going to start at verse 1. And it says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. But when the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. But the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. Now when the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And in the middle of the night, there was a shout. Here comes the groom. Come out to meet him. And then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. And the wise ones answered, no. No, there will not be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. And when they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. And he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you do not know either the day or the hour. So, okay, here we have it. Jesus' full instruction is right here on how we should be and what we should be doing as we await his triumphant return and entrance now from there into the great celebration, this wedding banquet, in which we'll all share, we'll all be a part of that banquet on that glorious day when we all meet together in heaven with all the saints, both past and present. And when Jesus tells his Father and our Father in that moment when we're there, he will say that we are known to him, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life that Paul speaks of in Philippians 4:3, as it also says in Revelation 3:5 and in Revelation 21:27, where the word says, but nothing unclean, no unbeliever, nothing unclean will ever enter it, the city of New Jerusalem, that eternal kingdom of Jesus, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. So there will be no defilers, no dissuaders, no deceivers, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those will enter into eternity with Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. And so Jesus is explaining this through this parable to his disciples, and as always, to all of us today, that we need to be prepared for his arrival. And not only that, but we need to be doing the work of the kingdom, as it says in Revelation 3:5, about the one who conquers, that Jesus would never blot out our name from the book of life, and that Jesus would confess our name before his Father and before the angels. And so this parable, it's a parable that is told with the intent of teaching us the suddenness and the unexpectedness of the coming of the Lord, which therefore will call us to a state of continual preparedness so that we are not caught unprepared in that unexpected moment when Jesus returns for his elect to usher them, to usher us into glory in his eternal kingdom. And so before I go further, I should call out a spoiler alert here as we continue now with the rest of the sermon this morning, but it's too late for that now. I kind of blew by that because the reading of God's word this morning has already revealed to us that which we need to know to have the answer to being properly prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. So we're going to take this time we have today to explore and to expand upon what it means to be prepared for Jesus's return. And I pray that we'll all have ears to hear as this message unfolds today. So let's start things off by looking further into Matthew 25, verse 1, first three words, not sure it is. At that time. So at that time. Jesus starts his parable right where he left off in chapter 24, speaking of what must take place before the time of his return, where Jesus warns his disciples and all of us today, as I keep saying. So from this point forward, whenever I speak of Jesus' disciples, just default that in your mind that that's also all of us today. We are his disciples, so I don't have to keep reiterating that, because we're all called to be more than just Christians. We're called to be his disciples, right? So where Jesus warns his disciples about the coming of false messiahs, apostates and false teachers looking to deceive and captivate even his elect, about the coming of wars and the rumors of wars, where nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and then there's famines and earthquakes, and how these are just the beginnings of what the word refers to as birth pains, the onset of the end times. And how for those of us who are his disciples, that life doesn't really get any easier as we are called to walk along that narrow path of righteousness. And how it will it will only get more and more difficult as this world continues to conform to that of Satan and not of Christ. And some Christians, it says, won't be able to take it, and they will fall away. And I pray that doesn't happen. And I pray that we are helping each other so that does not happen. And then he speaks of the coming of the Antichrist showing up on the scene, releasing literally all manner of hell on earth, distraction, destruction, desolation. And Jesus is relaying all this information in chapter 24, and Jesus reiterates this advancement and the bestowing of this knowledge and revelation in verse 25 by saying, see, I've told you this all ahead of time. And so Jesus, he begins the parable by marking the point in time which will be made manifest into reality through the signs of the coming of the end of the age, when he'll be sent again by the Father to gather us up into eternity. And so in this parable, Jesus, he describes two categories that people will fall into as either being prepared or unprepared for his return, and how things will go for those two groups of people from there. So this parable is meant to be both as a warning for those who have yet to be prepared, and as an encouragement to those who are prepared. Because let's face it, the first time Jesus came, people were not really prepared, were they? The world was not ready for his arrival. They should have been, and thankfully there were some, but on the whole, the world was not prepared for Jesus' arrival the first time he came. The true light, it says in John 1, verses 9 through 11, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And that's what the Apostle John wrote. Even with all the prophets clearly and concisely marking out all the signs to watch for, all the prophecy, and even John the Baptist, even declaring Jesus was here, proclaiming it, testifying it, even shouting it, everywhere he went, that the true light, which gives light to everyone, had come and was now among them, and all could come to Jesus and be saved. Yet far too many, even with all of that, still missed the mark and did not listen to the proclaiming of the coming of the Lord. And to take that even one step further, should all of God's creation have stayed in a state of perpetual preparedness in accordance with this parable and God's original design for humanity, Jesus wouldn't have had to have come in the first place and leave his throne, being born unto a virgin, born in Bethlehem from the line of David, to live out the will of the Father and sacrifice himself to atone for our sin, to come and to seek and to save the lost, because here's the deal. None of us would have been lost in the first place, right? The fall of man wouldn't have happened if we were continually prepared, right? And they then and we now would be with Jesus already walking with him each day, directly, personally, in the kingdom on earth that he had first established. We're talking about the Garden of Eden. But we all know how that went, right? And here we are this morning with a decision that we all need to make as to whether or not we will choose to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus, okay? And Jesus makes it clear throughout all of Scripture and within this parable that even he does not know the day or the hour of his return. And we're to live our lives as if he could return at any moment. Even if there are many miles left to walk for us along that narrow path of righteousness as we love and as we live and serve Jesus day to day until his return. And so all that's revealed to us, for those of us who know and believe, through the first three words of the parable. So let's keep going. Let's look at the characters within Jesus' story. This parable first introduces these 10 bridesmaids, these 10 virgins, and the word says that 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. We have also the bridegroom, and we all know, we better know, right, that this character represents Jesus in the story. Now, what else is going on? We read of a wedding banquet that's supposed to begin once the bridegroom arrives, and so we have bridesmaids, that's representative of you and me, and we have a bridegroom, that's Jesus, and we have a wedding banquet that will take place once the groom arrives for his bride. But the word makes no specific mention of a bride here in this parable of Matthew 25, and so that nobody gets hung up on that, okay? And misses out on the whole point in Jesus telling this story to his disciples. Let's get a little context drawn from that time frame, that point in time that this story would have been told by Jesus. How did weddings take place back in the Ancient of Days? Well, things began back then not with two people finding each other in the world, dating and falling in love, getting engaged, and eventually getting married, as things tend to do for a man and a woman today, right? It was very much different back in the day. First, there was the engagement, and this was not decided between the young man and the young woman, but instead by their fathers. When the children are young, or sometimes even before they're born, the two fathers, they would enter into a marriage covenant with each other, right, which was an official contract of marriage between their two families. Their two children would be joined together there by the fathers, and there would be ceremonies performed commemorating this. A dowry would be delivered from the father of the son to the father of the bride-to-be, and this was a binding agreement between these two families that their children would marry, thus joining the families together. And then there was another part to this that was the betrothal. Consider this to be the official wedding ceremony, like we would do today. Once the two children came of age, they were old enough to be betrothed, they would come together before friends and family, exchanging their vows and committing themselves to one another, much like we do in wedding ceremonies today. And from that point on, the bride and the groom are considered officially married. But they don't live together yet, nor is the marriage consummated yet, as the groom has much to do to go and prepare a home for them to live in. And so the groom goes away for a time, it's usually about a year, and during the time the groom is away, he's preparing a place for his bride, whether it's adding on to his father's house or building a new house on land provided to him by his father or land that he went and bought. The groom now, this young man, is preparing all that is necessary for he and his bride to live out their lives now together. And this is where we see in the parable that the groom, the bridegroom, wasn't there yet. The word said he was delayed. And we all know if you're in construction, the delay could have been, you know, setbacks to inclement weather, whatever. There was delay there. Those of you who have contracted work done on your homes, they know a little bit about delays, right? And so once the bridegroom had finished all the preparation, right, as we would do today, the permits were filed, the work was done, the building inspections took place, right, Jake, right, the work had passed all the necessary inspections, certificate of occupancy was issued. Fortunately for them, they didn't have to go through all that back in the day, but we do, right? But anyway, the point is, when he was done with his work and all was ready, their home was now ready, now it was time for him to go and return to collect his bride, to go get his bride. And this was usually done late at night, and there would be this wedding procession, and they would all carry torches, lamps, to light their way. And the bride would know about when he was coming, but did not know exactly when. And so when the bridegroom approached where his bride was, back at her home, he would announce his coming with a great shout, right, to get the attention of his bride and all who were waiting to start the wedding processional and head to the wedding banquet. With this great shout, he would announce his arrival. And so as the bride and the groom are now together again, they would lead a processional back to his father's house, his new house, wherever that was, along with all the bridesmaids, all the others in the processional, all carrying their lamps, their torches to light the way. And they would enter then into the wedding banquet together in a celebration that would last for days, thus finalizing their marriage so they could begin living out their lives together as husband and wife. So now, because everybody knew where the bridegroom was and what he was doing and preparing for his bride, but nobody knew the exact time the bridegroom would be arriving, his bride and all those waiting for his return had to remain in a state of perpetual preparedness. They had to be ready for any moment, at any time, because as the word says, we know not the day or the hour of Jesus' return. Y'all still with me? Right? Cool. Let's get back to the parable for this morning. Before the return of the bridegroom, we have these 10 bridesmaids. And again, five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. And the word says that all 10 of them had brought their lamps with them as they went out to meet the bridegroom, but only five of them brought the oil they need to keep those lamps lit. And the other five, it says in verse 3, took no oil with them. So let's take a moment, let's describe these lamps. Not too long, but they were not like the tabletop lamps like you see on the old Little House on the Prairie shows and all that. It was a little glass jar full of the oil and the wick and all of that. They were more like a pole with a basket formed of metal or whatever up top and a lot of cloth soaked in the oil, more like a torch. So it was more like a torch, and once you lit it, it would continue to burn, and it would burn until that would dry out, and then you'd have to continue to add oil to it. So it was more like a torch than carrying a lamp, per se. And they had to do this because there was no Energizer Bunny back then. There were no flashlights, no batteries. So everything was bring your oil so that you could keep your light on as you went from place to place, especially at night. And if you didn't take the oil with you for your lamp, as you went along with this invited part now of the processional, they were invited. It would burn for that short time, like I was saying, and then the light would fade as the oil was consumed. It would dry out and the light would go out. And so it says, the word says that five of these waiting bridesmaids did not bring any oil with them as they went out to meet the bridegroom. Five prepared, five went out. Think about this. If you're going on a camping trip or even just a one-day hike up the side of a mountain, do you only take a Snickers bar with you? Right? Just that? If you do, you're better than me. You get stamina for days. No. You wouldn't leave your water jug, right, back at home. You take water with you. You wouldn't just figure it's all going to work out somehow as you climb and as you go along, right? You plan ahead. And you show up prepared, right? And it seems that in this case, five of those bridesmaids, they didn't really read the memo on that preparedness thing. But we say they brought their lamps, right? The word says they brought their lamps, just like the other five bridesmaids. They brought their lamps also. They brought their lamps too, and their lamps looked the same. Their torches looked the same. They worked the same, and all 10 of these bridesmaids, even themselves, looked very similar, the same on the outside, all dressed up in the wedding garments, seemingly ready to enter into that celebration, similar to any wedding of today, where all the bridesmaids would tend to be in similar dresses, all arrayed in unison as they stand alongside their friend and the bride-to-be. But as similar as they appeared to be, there was one major difference, and it came at a great cost to five of these bridesmaids. And so we have the 10 bridesmaids. They're waiting outside the friend's house, right, the bride's house, waiting for her bridegroom to arrive and begin the processional all through the town as they go from the bride's family's house back to the house that he had prepared for her and begin the celebration. But that part hadn't happened yet. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. Right? And they're waiting. But verse 5, the bridegroom was delayed in coming, it says. The bridesmaids, the word said, all 10, all of them became drowsy and they fell asleep. And it's interesting here that Jesus speaks of 10 bridesmaids, 5 prepared, 5 not, but all 10 of them, he said, fell asleep in the waiting. So obviously Jesus is saying there's nothing wrong with sleep, nothing wrong with times of rest, so long as you're prepared, so long as the work of preparation for diligence has been completed. But at midnight, it says, verse 6, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now, obviously, their lamps are going out. They didn't bring any oil with them. Their torches were dry. But the wise answered, verse 9, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And so we come to it here, the point and the purpose of the parable of Jesus here. Why does Jesus use 10 bridesmaids in the story? Who are they? Who are they? Now, as I said earlier, they're people just like you and me. To be more specific, there are those who profess to be Christians, those who claim to belong to Christ. They say they know Jesus. They go to church. They say they're Christians. They look just like you and me, sound just like you and me. It's pretty hard to tell them apart from you and me, at least from the outward appearance and performance. But notice the imagery Jesus is using here in the story. The 10 were chosen to be bridesmaids in this wedding. They would have all been dressed similarly, all in their wedding clothes, right? Or we could say even our Sunday best. They all had lamps that looked the same, worked the same. And at first glance, they're indistinguishable from each other, but they're not entirely alike. 5, I have something absolutely crucial, absolutely critical to the participation in the wedding processional and the celebration, and the other 5 do not. 5 of them do not have oil for their lamps. And this is what Jesus is getting at. It's the whole message of the story. It's all about the oil in our lamps. So what's the oil? What does the oil represent in this parable? Well, if by them being there, waiting for the bridegroom would symbolize their interest in being a part of the wedding and of the celebration, and they're having their torches with them would symbolize their profession of knowing Jesus, or at least of who he is, and that he might be coming back again, and there's something cool about that. And what is the oil? What are we talking about? Well, let's shed some light on that. And we'll take a look now at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, where it says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So if we're the light of the world, where does the light come from? John 8:12 also speaks again of the light of the world. Jesus spoke again to them and says, "I, Jesus, am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." It's coming. So Jesus is the light of the world, and we're the light of the world, and we're to let our light shine before others that God would be glorified. So wait a minute. How can we both be, us and Jesus, the light of the world? Well, it's easy. The answer is in the question. Look back at John 8:12 again. Anyone who follows me, Jesus, will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus, if Jesus is the light of the world, and we can have that light within us if we choose to follow him, therefore giving us the ability to shine his light of life into a darkened world as the light of the world, what is it that Jesus is talking about here then when he tells a story of bringing along oil for their lamps, or bringing none and going begging for some for those who already have it? Here it is. Hang in there with me. The preparedness of having the oil with them and having enough to keep their torches lit, letting their light shine from the beginning of the procession until the final celebration, leaves the answer to the question in the oil. So what's the oil? The oil, getting it, it's coming. The oil that gives us the ability to shine the light of Jesus into a darkened world. What's the oil? Because this world is lost to Satan and the schemes and the lies that he sells. The oil Jesus was talking to his disciples about is that same oil I'm telling you about today. That oil that lights the lamps that will never burn out. That oil that gives off a burning light that can pierce even the darkest of darkness. That oil is the oil of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? That is the oil of salvation. And Jesus wants everybody to have that oil in our lamps. If you don't have oil in your lamp, you're not saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit come alive within you, taking your very spirit that was once dead to sin and now has come alive and been made alive in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is telling his disciples that we need the Holy Spirit within us in order to be his light on earth. From the time we get saved until the time that he ushers us into the wedding banquet to celebrate together for all time and all eternity. Now without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, without our total and our complete faith in Jesus, without our lives dedicated to him and to his kingdom, obedient to his word and his commands and his commission, until the whole world hears of the love and the grace that saving grace of Jesus, of the redemptive blood of Jesus, right, spilled for every one of us, and everyone yet to come, spilled for us and everyone yet to come into his eternal kingdom through the narrow gates of this saving grace, without salvation, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit within us and alive and at work within us, we're just like those five foolish virgins with no oil in their lamps. Those foolish virgins were more interested in being a part of the Christian community than they were in becoming true believers, followers, and servants of Jesus Christ. True believers, unadulterated, sold out, on fire, fully placed their faith in, not just looking for the benefits without the bended knee, on their faces, true believers, praying with Jesus Christ, their Lord and their King, spreading the gospel, living the life of Christ, reflecting his image, and receiving that eternal life and that eternal reward as we get to spend eternity with our Father Creator and our Lord and Savior, true believers, true disciples. But those foolish virgins, they're more concerned about the party than about their longing to be the bridegroom. They want all the benefits without the bended knee. They want the quick and the easy path, the 8-lane superhighway of getting my way through Yahweh, right? They want drive through Jesus. But that's Burger King, not the Almighty King. Okay? Their hope is that their association with true believers will bring them into the kingdom at the end, but it doesn't. And it doesn't work out that way. So when we last saw our 10 bridesmaids, they were all asleep. Some resting in preparedness, some resting on their laurels, but they were all asleep. And then it happened, verse 6. At midnight, there was that cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And the virgins then all arose. They trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, to give us some of your oil, because their lamps were going out. And the wise ones said, there will not be enough oil for all of us. So go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. So in short, salvation is not transferable. That's what Jesus is saying. For as much as I would like my salvation to cover someone else because I love them, so that they wouldn't be lost to outer darkness, it can't. It doesn't work that way. My relationship with Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, is a personal one, so it's yours. Right? Jesus shed his precious blood for each one of us, that none of us would be lost. But each one of us is individually, we must come to him of our own accord, by our own choice, and not someone else's. Recognizing our own sin and our own life, and asking Jesus to forgive us and cleanse us and make us new again in him. Amen? And that can't be done by one of us or another, who especially has not made that choice in declaration and in contrition and submission for themselves. So Jesus is teaching here that we must each make our own choice to follow him or to not. The road is not wide. It's just not, like so many false teachers are preaching today. It's not a road of objectivity or relativity or progressivity, a road with so many lanes at any speed or any driving style. It's all welcome. It's all acceptable. Everything is affirmed. There's no penalties for speeding or reckless driving. But that's just not the way. That's not the truth of the word. The word says the way of Jesus is to walk the narrow path. In other words, we are to be narrow-minded in our thinking. And what I mean by that is that we can't take the Bible and bend it to our situations or our desires or even our desperations, because that's not living a life for Christ, but instead asking Christ to let us live our own lives but still cover us with his blood while we go about living the way we want to. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14 says that we are to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But to be truly saved by grace through faith is to walk the narrow path. It's to make the commitment that will stand up for the word and that will live a life of Christ both on the good days and the bad, and not be moved from Christ, the solid rock on which we stand.
Because what? We know the song, all other ground is sinking sand. The brightest burning oil is the purest oil. The brightest light can only come from burning the purest oil, from being in tune with the voice of the Holy Spirit alive in us, alive in our hearts, and in so doing, being made manifest in our daily lives. That can only be done if we remember to bring with us the oil. Right? To have our lamps with us is just not enough. Doing good things is not enough. Just going to church is not enough. Without that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, all those things, he says, will not be enough. Those foolish bridesmaids, they didn't bring any oil with them. They asked the wise bridesmaids to share their oil, but they would not because they could not. And so the foolish bridesmaids had to walk away now from their invitation and go seek out oil for themselves. And it's interesting because the word speaks here of them being told to go and buy oil. And let me be clear, salvation is free. Okay? Don't let this confuse you that somehow you have to buy or earn your way into heaven. It didn't work for Simon the sorcerer. It won't work for anyone else either. Nor does it have to. Because salvation is a free gift from God, offered to all those who will believe in Jesus, because Jesus has already paid the price that we owe from a lifetime of sin. But the word said there, go buy. So let me clarify that further by reading to you from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love. And the word continues to go on. And I encourage you to read the rest of Isaiah 55 in your personal times of study. But to say this plainly, salvation is free, but it does come at a cost to each one of us. We don't have to earn it, but we do have to live it, right? Live life as one of Christ. And in standing upon his word and holding fast to his precepts, and in doing that, we will incur a cost. Some of us will lose friends along the way, maybe a job. Maybe some of us might even lose some family as we stay true to walking that narrow path of righteousness and never sway towards those who would purvey a convincing and yet still fully false gospel. And the only way to do that is to be filled. Stay the course of Jesus is to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit through salvation and live and walk in the knowledge of the Lord through the continual study and the application of his word and in right relationship every minute of every day with him. And Jesus issues a final caution here to all those who would show up to the wedding celebration without oil in their lamps. And he beseeches us, He almost begs us, he implores us to not be one of those who are not ready for his arrival. Look at verse 10 back in Matthew 25. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up the doors for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour. Simply put, as we draw this to a close for this morning, salvation is free for all who would come to Jesus and him. All those who would come to know Jesus, receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then go forth and live a life for his kingdom, that the whole world would hear of the coming of the King, of a Lord and a Savior who died for each one of them. That they may believe, that they may receive everlasting life. Their names having now been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, themselves proclaimed to Jesus, to his Father and ours, and to all the angels. But the time is now. The time is now. Once Jesus returns for his bride, which is the church, which is us, there are no second chances. There's no do-over. There's no wait up for me. it's going to be too late. The doors to heaven will be shut as the wedding banquet begins. So let me leave you with this final passage from the Word this morning. While I'm doing that, if the worship team can wander this way, that would be great. And then we'll be done and we can stand and we can worship our Father and our Savior and our King. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that is Jesus Christ in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Let me just say this. Everyone is invited to the wedding banquet. You all have an invitation. The oil of salvation, it's plentiful, it's available right now. Don't delay. Any of you who have not made that choice, anyone connected with this even, don't delay. Sleep away these days of grace, these times of opportunity to come to Jesus, to receive the Holy Spirit, who will guide you in your walk with the Lord and in your study of His Word, so that then you can go and we can all go together and boldly spread the love of Christ to every corner of the earth, that all would hear and have that same opportunity that you have this very day. For those who already believe, be those disciples of Christ. Right? Help those who do not yet know Him. Tell them about Him. Lead them to Him. Pray for them. Encourage them. Walk beside them and help them. And for all of those who have yet to truly place your lives in the very hands of Christ, I invite you to come to Jesus today. Declare Him as your Lord and Savior. Commit your life to Him. Let Him fill you with the overflowing. Fill you to overflowing with that new and that eternal life in Him. Don't wait another day. Do not delay, please, any longer. Because the Word says that at midnight it may be too late. At that unknown hour it may be too late. We do not know the day or the hour of His return. And He calls each of us to be prepared. So live for Jesus today. Come to Him without further delay. Put on the wedding clothes. Trim the lamps. Bring with you the oil of salvation that springs forth from the well of Jesus that is never going to run out. Okay? He will fill your lamps to overflow. Yeah. Let's stand, if you will. Let's just worship God.